Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this part of it from Ephesians. And as we continue our journey through Ephesians together, this journey of unity and of holiness and of righteousness, Father, we pray that you bless us with those things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad drinks international roast coffee. I hear the murmur. I put the word coffee in inverted commas. Although if you share my dad's practice, then I'm sorry, and Jesus loves you, but it is foul-tasting stuff. And so I thought one year I would do something nice for my dad on his birthday. And so for his birthday, I brought him this good little plunger and some freshly ground beans, and he spoke very thankful words, and he even made me quite a nice coffee. But then the next time that we were down at their place, the plunger had found its way to the back of the cupboard, and the international roast, there it was, sitting right there on the bench. My dad had said thank you very much for the gift, but his actions clearly demonstrated that he wasn't thankful for this particular gift at all. He may have, you know, been thankful for the sentiment, he may have been thankful that his son had actually remembered his birthday, but he wasn't thankful for the actual gift that I had given him. And I know this because he had no interest in using it. He thanked me with his words, socially appropriate thing to do, but he didn't act as if he was thankful. It wasn't something he wanted. It wasn't something he valued beyond the fact that his son had given it to him. And, you know, when it comes to coffee and my dad, this is not a big deal. This is not a family drama. I just buy him gift cards and chocolate now. And I take my own coffee down there if I want one. But it's not a big deal when it comes to me and Dad. But when it comes to God and the life of salvation that he's given to his people, to us if we're his people, the same dynamic can occur, and when it does, it is a big deal. It is possible to confess thankfulness to God with my lips. It's possible to pray thankfulness to God. It's possible to sing stirring songs that are full of words of thankfulness to God. You know, God, this is how thankful I am for this, that, and the other thing. It's possible to declare that I'm thankful to God for the life of salvation, and then to demonstrate in practice that I'm actually not. I can sing and pray and say thanks to God for salvation, and then make choices according to the principles of the old life, the life we're supposed to have put off, according to what we saw last week. You know, share the practices, indulge the habits, pursue the priorities of the old life. People do this. And Paul writes this next bit of his letter in Ephesians. One of the reasons he writes is to warn us not to. He writes to urge the Ephesians and to urge us to be people who live out of thankfulness to God. He writes to show us how we do that. And he begins by contrasting the thankfulness that we're to live out of with a bunch of other stuff that's to have nothing to do with our lives at all. And so look from verse 3, where he writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." He reminds them that there are certain things which are improper for the people who God has set apart to be his very own people. There are certain things God's people should have nothing to do with whatsoever. He says, not even a hint. So it isn't he saying, guys, you've got to go easy on these things, not so much. It's not that, it's that, guys, you should turn your back on these things. You should run away from these things. Any kind of impurity, he says, which is a pretty general sort of an expression, but on either end of it, he says sexual immorality and greed, which are pretty concrete things. Understanding what the Bible means by sexual immorality isn't rocket science. It's pretty simple, actually. In the Bible, sex is one of the blessings that God grants to a man and a woman when they give themselves to each other in the complete, lifelong, public, exclusive commitment of marriage. And any sexual experience outside of that marriage is sexual immorality. When people who aren't married have sex, that's sexual immorality. When people who are married have sex with somebody who isn't their spouse, that's sexual immorality. The voyeurism of pornography is sexual immorality. When a man and a woman who are married to each other, when they have sex, that's great. God's perspective, fantastic. Any other sexual experience, God says to his people, not even a hint. He says these are inappropriate for God's holy people. And given the social statistics that I see that come across my desk, and given some of the messed up situations I've seen over the years, it's not unobvious to me why God says this and says it with such simplicity and clarity. But our culture has such a radically different understanding of these things that I will say it very clearly. If you're sexually involved with somebody to whom you're not married, then if you're one of God's people, you need to repent. Because to know God's will for you in this area and to make choices to persist in not doing his will, it's the opposite to thankfulness. In fact, it's the opposite to faith. And the same goes for greed, which in verse 5, Paul goes on to equate with idolatry, with worshipping false things. You know, that restless hunger. I must have these things if I'm going to have a satisfying life. I must have these experiences if I'm going to live the satisfying life. I must have this higher level of income to be a successful person. I must have this job to be a fulfilled person. I must have children to have the rounded life. They must go to this school. I must have this holiday. I must own this bit of technology. I must have this person. I have to have this. I have to have what he has. I have to experience what she's experienced. That fantasy of what I'll do when I get it, how I'm going to spend it, what it's going to be, what it's going to feel like. All of this is what it means, is what God means here when he's talking about greed. In the Australian culture, we don't call it greed. We call it having aspirational values. We live in a culture that has absolutely bought the lie of the devil that the good life is the product of acquiring more things, maybe higher quality things, shinier things, being able to tick off this list of experience, this bucket list of things that I've done that make for the life worth living. And so instead of being filled with thankfulness for the things that God has given us and the many positive experiences that God has granted us, we can so long and hunger for that thing, that experience that is just beyond our grasp, just beyond what we've got now. We can feel life is somehow incomplete until I manage to grasp hold of that thing. And sometimes I do, when, of course, what happens next? Do you know what happens next? You discover there's the next thing. There's something new to hunger for. You probably know the story of one of the fabulously wealthy members of the Rockefeller family from the early days of the United States. And one of them was asked, how much money is enough? And this is one of the richest men in the world at the time. His answer, just a little bit more. Money, travel, success, fame, popularity, technology, time. If only I had just a little bit more, then it would be okay. Life would be the good life. Our culture calls it aspirational values. God calls it greed. And in verse 5, he calls the greedy person an idolater, somebody who worships false and empty things. And again, our culture has such a radically different understanding of these things that I'll say it as clearly as I can. If you're someone who is greedy, if you must have it, whatever it is, then you need to repent, to know God's will for you and to make the choice in persisting in something that is not his will for you. That is the opposite to thankfulness. In fact, it's the opposite to faith. He says, not even a hint of it. He calls it improper for God's holy people. And in verse 4, he goes on, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Salvation impacts what we do with our bodies. It impacts the things that motivate us and drive us, and it impacts the words that come out of our mouths. And so there should be no obscenity, none of the profanity and the blasphemy that nowadays is actually pretty normal in our workplace, in our schools, certainly in our media. I was in McDonald's the other day, and a guy sitting in quite a crowded McDonald's on his cell phone, with a very creative use of the colloquial, clearly demonstrating that these things are normal in our culture, in public space like that. It's common among those who don't know God, but he says it is out of place for those who do know God, regardless of what others around us are doing. In the Bible, the fool is the person who doesn't take God into account. And so I think foolish talk means talk that springs from the values and the standards of the world, values and standards that are inconsistent with the values and standards of God. And so gossip about someone at work, someone at church, someone who maybe you don't know, but you know, you see them in the media, in the magazines and all the rest of it. That would be an example, I think, of the foolish talk that Paul has in mind here. There are others. Coarse joking. That's a kind of a general expression, and it certainly covers what we would, if we hear the language of coarse joking, it covers what we think of. But it also includes the sort of cutting humour, you know, that's designed to tear people down, to mock people, to belittle them, to use humour to make someone small, to ridicule them. These are things that are not to come out of our mouths if we're God's people. And I also think we need to be careful that we don't enjoy them coming out of other people's mouths either. This is one of the reasons I've recently made the decision to stop watching one of the TV shows that I liked. It's considered sophisticated television. It's got edgy and hip written all over it. It wins the right sort of awards. But so much of it now consists of obscenity, foolish talk and coarse joking that I had to say to myself, what is this actually doing to me? As I sit there and this is how I relax and the guard goes down and this is what's coming in. These things are out of place for God's people, so why am I feeding my mind on this stuff? Where's that going to end? And having called us to have nothing to do with sexual immorality, nothing to do with any kind of impurity, nothing to do with greed, obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, what does Paul call us to instead of those things? It's there at the end of verse 4. What's he call us to? Thanksgiving. And that struck me as unexpected. I kind of expected him to say holiness or purity. But he says thanksgiving. Thankfulness is another word that, same thing. And he emphasises, this is important to him, he emphasises it by repeating it later in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He calls on us to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. It was unexpected, but the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. If I'm filled with a genuine thankfulness to God for every blessing that he's given to me, if I recognise that every single one of them is his generous gift, if I appreciate the gracious gift of the eternal life that he saved me into, then this is going to shape the way that I think and look at the world, and then it's going to shape the way I live in the world. If I'm truly thankful to God for the gifts that he's given, then I am motivated to enjoy those gifts to the full. I'm not pushing it to the back of the cupboard to put some other rubbish back on the shelf. If I'm truly thankful to God for the gifts, then I'm motivated to enjoy those gifts to the full, to experience those gifts to the full, which means I'm motivated to live the life of salvation the way God intends it to be lived, which excludes sexual immorality, which includes sexual purity, which includes contentment, which includes purity of speech. Thankfulness to God for the saved life, it leads me to enjoy the lifestyle that goes with the saved life, and more it leads me to see the emptiness and the futility and the brokenness of the unsaved life. And Paul goes on to reinforce my thankfulness by reminding me what it is that I've been saved from. And so have a look from verse 5. He says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." He reminds us of the sober truth that those who ignore God's intentions, those who ignore God's standards, those who invest themselves in a lifestyle that God considers impure, those who are motivated by greed, they have no place in the kingdom of Christ, in the kingdom of God. No place. And some people outside the church might insist that God would never condemn people for just doing what their hearts lead them to do. And sometimes people inside the church might seek to whitewash certain forms of sin. But their words are empty. They are disconnected from reality. Sexual immorality and impurity, greed, these are things which incur the just anger and punishment of God. Therefore, he concludes in verse 7, do not be partners with them. If I trust God, if I am thankful for God's salvation, why would I want to share in a way of life that is so ugly and obscene from God's perspective that he will commit those who practice it to hell? Why would I choose to do that? As someone who is so thankful that I've been adopted as a child of God with the glorious inheritance of God's kingdom that Paul's written about in Ephesians, as someone who's been adopted as a child of God, I'm so thankful for that. Why would I want to live as somebody who belonged to an enemy kingdom? Why would I do that? As someone who is so thankful that I have been rescued from the judgment that sin deserves, Why would I want to step back into the sin that is so ugly and so obscene and so deserving of hell? Why would I choose to do that? Friends, do you see how dumb sin is for Christians? Do you see how just dumb it is? Do you see how incompatible it is with a life lived out of thanksgiving to God? Remember who you are. Remember what you've been made. Remember who you belong to. And it tells us who we are there in verse 8. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. If we're his people, if we trust Jesus, God has brought us from darkness to light, and he has done it at massive, painful cost to himself. We're talking the cross. If I am now light, if I'm thankful for that, if I think that is a good thing, then I want to live as a child of light, which means I want to live goodness and righteousness and truth. And the way I do that, the way I know what goodness and righteousness and truth actually are, is I devote myself to knowing what pleases the Lord. I invest time, I invest effort, I invest brain power in getting to know his character so I can copy it, in getting to know his commands so I can obey them. This is why people, you know, like me, push other people so hard to be at church each Sunday, to be in a weekly well-led growth group, to have that discipline of daily Bible reading, because these are all ways of investing time and effort and brain power in getting to know the character and commands of God as he shares those things with us in his word. I want us living as children of light because that brings glory to God and it's good for us. And so I want us to be people who are devoted to knowing what pleases the Lord. The knowledge of that goodness, the knowledge of that righteousness, the knowledge of that truth, it doesn't just sort of magically pop into my head. It enters into my head as I listen to God tell me, which is what he does in his Holy Scriptures. That's why later on in chapter 6, Paul is going to speak about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's as we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we're able to be filled with God's Spirit, to be led and directed and shaped by God's Spirit. And as that happens, one of the fruit of that process is that we grow more and more to be people who are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in the thankful life. The Americans have been celebrating Thanksgiving. They turn into a four-day holiday, so they're still celebrating it this weekend. And I wonder if this weekend you will take the time to sit down, maybe with a pen and a piece of paper, and to list what it is you have to be thankful to God for. You're his child. You have the inheritance of eternal life. Write down those things. What have I got to be thankful to God for? He bought you way more than a plunger. Are there areas where in your life where your thankfulness at being a child of light now is not reflected in your living light? Is it possible that in some of your actions, in some of your words, some of your choices, there are things of darkness where God's word said there shouldn't be even any hint of that? Are there things which are out of place going on which shouldn't be there for a person who is in the new life? Are there things that are improper for someone thankful to be counted among God's holy people? Are there those things? Will you repent of those things? Will you leave them at the foot of the cross where they belong, and will you move on from them? And will you pursue with thanks? Will you pursue with thanks the much better life, the life of goodness, of righteousness, and of truth? Will you thankfully invest yourself in the lifelong adventure of finding out what pleases the Lord, understanding what the Lord's will is, so that you can revel in the light and leave the darkness far, far, far behind? Let me pray that we might have the strength to do that. Father, we thank you that your power is at work in us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, we pray that you will work that power, that we might put off all the deeds of darkness so there is not a hint of them in us. Father, we pray that we will be filled with the Spirit as we seek your will and get to know your character and your commands. And Father, we pray that we will be led into the thankful life, that we will live out of thankfulness to you, that as we go about our day-by-day walk, that we will see the things we have to be thankful for, and that that will shape who we are and how we live. Father, we pray that there will be no hint of things in us that have nothing to do with a thankful life. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.